I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
I don't hear myself. There we are. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His variable presence in your life. We have got a great show for you today. If you listen often enough, you know every month we have our good friend Dr. Troy Sproul on the show to talk health and the healing process. Today we're going to talk about a few things. He wants to talk kind of the distinction between science and faith and how they're not really in opposition. I can't wait to hear what he has to say about that. Super excited to talk about this. Are you ready? The vagus nerve. Now you're going to think like, what? Why do I even care? Well, if you're high strung, if you're prone towards anxiety, you want to listen to what we have to say about the vagus nerve, I'm just saying. And we're going to talk about adrenal fatigue and the different stages of adrenal fatigue. Lots of folks are walking around, probably in stage one and two, or two, don't even know it. But you want to pay attention if you're kind of on that path because you want to intercept that thing. And there are ways to recover from adrenal fatigue. It can be actually dangerous if you ignore it for too long. And Dr. Troy will talk about that as well. So we're going to be chatting for the first segment, maybe even the first two segments. But I still want to welcome your questions, because they may even kind of weave into what we're talking about. In fact, if you have questions about the vagus nerve, you can't even know how happy that will make me, or adrenal fatigue, or science and faith. So, but send your questions, and I'll just keep my eye on the text line. The number is 877-933-2484. It's going to be a great conversation. I always need to say this every month, that Dr. Troy isn't here to diagnose you over the airwaves. His advice is not meant to take the place of your active physician. So always consult your doctor before making any changes. But he and I are both here because we're super passionate about a holistic approach to health. And there are so many natural things you can do to move yourself towards health and the healing process. Couple quick announcements. Next Thursday night, 7 p.m., that's July 29th, mark your calendars. I'm going to do a live stream event with Mark Batterson. It's titled Dream Big, Start Small. We're going to talk about his book, Win the Day. And if you want more info on that, just text the word event to our text line. Here's that number one more time, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest, even though he really doesn't need an introduction, and then we'll get him on the show. Dr. Troy Sproul is founder and CEO of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. He started Synapse over 26 years ago, amazing, with a vision to bring an integrative approach to healthcare through functional medicine, making Synapse an internationally known center for true health. Dr. Troy, welcome back from vacation.
Yes, thank you.
You look different, even.
Yes, my skin saw the sun for a little bit.
Amazing.
That was awesome.
Yay. I'm so proud of you. I mean, I know the demand on you is so strong. People are pulling on you all the time. So to be able to have the discipline to say, time out, I have to get away with my family. I love that you did that.
I'm going to be honest, it took a bit.
Yeah.
The first week, just because of having patients and stuff, and there was people I didn't want to see fall through the cracks, and my staff did a great job, and they even sent me a message saying I was the worst vacationer they've ever seen the first week, but I got there.
There
eventually.
You go. Good
it was
for
great.
You.
Yes.
Good. I love your staff, and I love how they love you. Well, you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture,
yes.
So what's on your heart today?
So this one's interesting. It's 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hmm. And I know we're not talking about the Christmas story or anything like that here, but that to me has a lot of different meanings when I'm talking about the difference between faith and science. And for those that have heard me talk a lot, I use both. I learned science first. I'll be very honest that was my filter first, and that was my go-to because that's what I learned, and I was having success with that. And then I really got a personal relationship with Christ, and I read Scripture, and it was just alive, and it proved out what I was seeing in the science world. And so it was very different. So I've kind of come here where I am right now, maybe backwards from most people, where they may have started with a strong faith and they're listening to science, whereas I saw the imperfections of science and I saw the perfection of God.
Wow.
And so I really want people to know it's not an and or. You can use both. You definitely can use both. But at the same time, we can't pretend that science is perfect. Otherwise, it really is a false idol.
Wow.
And so it's very, very important. I'm seeing a lot of that right now. And I just want to, I'm just going to read the definitions of faith and science and then talk a little bit about that. Faith is belief in the absence of proof. Science is systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. So we can learn a lot by observing, and we can even experiment and say, when I do this, what happens here? And so I am very, very good at observation, and that's how I learn it, the science part of it. And there's a lot of doctors and healthcare practitioners that are brilliant at that. But it is the observation. Now, there's some pictures out there and memes and things of people that are blindfolded, and they're all touching a different part of an elephant, and they're asked to describe what they feel, and none of them will feel the same thing, but it is the same thing. It's the elephant. And so that's kind of like the difference between how we see things in science. We observe things from a certain way. And if we're observing the back of an elephant, that looks very different than observing the front of an elephant. And so we will make observations in science the same way, where we see parts of the truth, but not the whole truth. So that's a very limited observation, limited dimension. And God sees in many, many, many more dimensions than we do. And we see in four dimensions, really. We have the 3D us just walking in everyday life. And then slowly over time, that's another dimension. And that's four dimensions. And so we just don't know how many dimensions God actually sees things. And I do I have a class at the clinic called the mindset class, talking about how important the mindset is to healing. And I show a slide in there where we have just certain dimensions. And I ask people, is this lady spinning to the right or is she spinning to the left? And people will be in the same room watching this same picture, and they will not argue, but they will disagree on what they see. But they're both observing the same thing at the same time. And then I add an extra dimension of color in there and depth to the picture, and then they come into agreement on what they see.
Interesting. Wow.
And so it's a good experiment to show them that our observations can not always be accurate. And this is one of the reasons why it's important to develop a relationship with Christ so that you can have a strong faith-based filter to then discern what is good science, what's bad science, what's good observation, what's bad observation. If it goes against Scripture, it's just bad science.
And there's such thing as bad science.
Yes,
because, as you say, it's limited observation. I'm trying to imagine you as a scientist, what it must have been like when you would land on passages like, you know, we know in part, we see in part. And there's a psalm, I wish I could remember the reference, but it says something to the effect that he heals up, he binds up, what is it? He binds up our wounds. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up our wounds. He calls each star by name. He puts the stars in the sky and calls them each by name, something like that. But I love it so much because it shows the intimacy and the nearness in his heart for the human condition. He binds up our wounds and he put the stars in place and calls them each by name. There it is. Oh, Angie, you're amazing. Psalm 147:3. Now you get to hear it the way it was actually written. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then the next verse is he put the stars in place and called them each by name. But I just think about verses like that, Doc, where, you know, you're a scientist, and then suddenly you start to see a new dimension because, as you said, and when we were connecting before the show, science is observation. Faith is the substance of things we cannot see. I mean, what's that been like for you to kind of have your feet in both of these worlds?
Well, it's actually served me quite well because observation, you can learn a lot from observation and that'll get you to a certain point, but there are many times you have to apply your faith to get the healing as the practitioner as well. And so there is a lot to be said for that because it helps. It also, I will say this, it helps speed up the process of which path we're going to go down, because when certain things just don't make sense, when they go through the filter of faith, it helps us with that discernment, if you will. So it allows us to really look at things differently. Plus, when I look at a lot of the science from a lot of the practitioners and the new medical tests and the things that are out there, these innovative things, that doesn't come from science because we've not observed it. These are ideas and thoughts and potentials and possibilities. So they're almost stepping out in faith in a different way as well to just investigate, to see what, you know, what is this going to look like, or could this help people? And so for me, I've had to rely heavily on my faith when I even enter into a self-doubt moment of, is this really working or not? Or is, you know, are we going down the right path? Because you can question yourself a lot. And the analogy we use is it's like the journey that we're on is like climbing a mountain, and you have these peaks and valleys. And when you're in the darkness of the valley, you can feel all alone and feeling like you're not making gains or doing well. But if you keep going, there's a peak just around the corner, just on the next step. And then when you get to that peak, the light is shining on you, and it's so different than the darkness of the valley.
Mm. Wow. Excuse me. I was thinking, too, just there, you know, there's basic things that you and your doctors have been trained to look for, and the things that have come up on the show, you know, SIBO and adrenal fatigue, all these different things, you know, leaky gut, mold toxicity, Lyme. There's things when you start to see symptoms that they add up to a particular pathway that you see time and time again. And then you zoom in on that person's story, and there's all these idiosyncrasies, all these nuances that aren't general. And that's what I feel like keeps you so on your toes, as I've just, you know, watched you over the years. And you know, couples, some of us as friends have gotten together and listened to you and Dr. Jimmy talk. You know, what I love about both of you and Dr. Jimmy Ching is that you care so much about the patient, and you're both so humble to go, okay, this is a general path, but as I scoot in closer, there's some very nuanced issues here that aren't general, that are specific to maybe where this person has been, what they've endured, what their fears are. And to me, Doc, that reminds me of the faith journey. You know, there are some general battles, and the enemy's very predictable, but then there's some very specific struggles that are known to us that and that God sees, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And a big part of faith for us in the journey is we know generally what path we want to start on, but we don't know where it's going to take us. Mm-hmm. So I always tell my patients, it's basically like we just trust God to light our next step. We have to be observant of our faith and what God's putting in front of us to take a step there and let God direct us on that path as much as not necessarily science. Because I guarantee you, when they do studies, they'll look at things. It's an average of all the people. But we have to look at your body. When I'm assessing someone, their body is in the lead. And so I'm not going to make them fit whatever protocol I have. Hmm. Their body is going to dictate the protocol we're about to do.
I love that, because there have been docs in the past who have their main protocol, and if you don't fit in it, instead of them saying, I don't know, they say, there's nothing wrong with you. And that is so painful for someone who says, I am not a hypochondriac.
Yes,
there's something wrong with me. So, I mean, I love that. I love that approach that, you know, I've got some general information, general diagnostic tools, but I want to look a little closer at your story and see what we can do to help you. I just think that's amazing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about adrenal fatigue. If you have it, you know, there's different stages. How do you know if you have it? What should you do about it? And then we'll talk about the vagus nerve. I don't know why I just am super interested in this stuff. I hope it's interesting to you, but I'm telling you, if you're prone towards kind of fight, flight, anxiety, anxious thoughts, driving hard, which can lead to adrenal fatigue, you want to know some very basic exercises you can do at home to activate and stimulate the vagus nerve. I think you'll find it interesting. So more with Dr. Troy in a minute. You know what? He's still a miracle-working God. Many, many people are battling different health issues, and it's so easy to just sort of live with misery and settle in a place that's less than what God has for you. I don't understand the theology of miraculous healing, why some get healed and some don't, but I believe with everything in me that every step that we take towards health and healing matters. That's why we have our good friend, Dr. Troy Spurrell, in studio every month. He's founder of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. And we're going to talk here in a minute about adrenal fatigue. We're going to talk about the vagus nerve here also. We welcome your questions as well. You can text them in 877-933-2484. So I love this. Janet says, the vagus nerve is so fascinating. So she's a nerd along with us. She says, please give tips on how to calm it for someone who's sympathetic dominant. And I love Dr. Troy, even though he refuses to prescribe peanut M&Ms. You're so mean. I can't believe it. What do you say?
I would say that sounds like Janet. And I just want to say this too, if Janet's listening, I guessed who that came from, Janet. So I just want to, I'm going to share one other story because I love Janet, and I'm hoping it's the same Janet who's who I've seen as a patient, but she has that same sense of humor that I do. Mm-hmm. And recently we did the Tough Mudder as a team at the clinic, and we all had shirts, and my shirt said, we all said, had something like, I'll bring, and then it was whatever. Someone had, I'll bring the questions, I'll bring the tacos. Mine was, I'll bring the bad dad jokes. And so with Janet, I'm just going to relay a joke because I think humor and laughter is important. And I'll always remember this with Janet because she's so funny. And, she was working with some mold stuff, and she jokingly said, they called me Moldy. And said, what would they say? What would you say if someone called you Moldy? And I said, well, I don't know if I'm moldy, but I'm a fun guy.
Oh, get it?
Fun guy. Yes.
Moldy. I got it like seconds later.
I still remember her laugh. And so that her picture of her laughing in my head is there. And I love that because
that's
healing.
Wonderful. I love it.
The question, Jess?
Yeah. So let's talk about the vagus nerve and why it's a thing and why we maybe want to know more about it.
So the vagus nerve is actually physically the largest nerve in our brainstem that supports all of our organs. So it's very, very important. It's part of what's called the parasympathetic nervous system. So you have sympathetic and parasympathetic. Both of those make up what's called the autonomic nervous system. The parasympathetic helps to control a lot of our digestion and our organs in our body cavity. So it's very, very important to regulate the heart, regulate the stomach, the pancreas, the liver, and the digestive tract. So a lot of times people kind of forget that these organs need to be stimulated. So they need two things, basically. They need fuel supply, which is oxygen, good blood circulation, and nutrients, and they need the nerves to stimulate them. Just like if a nerve is damaged to a muscle, you can't use that muscle. So it atrophies and starts to shrink up. But if you have what's called a decreased frequency of firing, that means the stimulus of that nerve to that muscle just decreases a little bit at a time, it will still slowly atrophy, just much, much slower. Well, the vagus nerve is the same thing. If it's not firing properly, you will get decreased output from the organs. That's the heart. That's the lungs, the digestive system. So it becomes very, very important when it comes down to making stomach acid. So with vagus nerve dysfunction, we could get low stomach acid, leading to SIBO and other intestinal infections. We could get decreased pancreatic enzyme release, leading to undigested foods, and the inability for the liver to digest or to detoxify the chemicals that are stored in our body. So the vagus nerve is very, very important.
Can I add also, when someone maybe deals with a lot of anxiety, that this could play a role, and they actually can do some things at home to help activate that vagus nerve?
So the way of saying it is, if you're in fight or flight, which is sympathetic dominance, you can't be in rest and digest at the same time. And we've said this over the years, but fight or flight's the extreme example is a tiger chasing you. If a tiger's chasing you, your body says danger, and it sends all the sympathetic nerves, the signals, so that you can run away or fight the danger, the tiger. If a tiger's chasing you, it's an awful time to sit down and eat lunch, take a nap, or become intimate with your spouse. So those systems start to get down-regulated. So if you're in fight or flight, you can't be in rest and digest. The parasympathetic is rest and digest, and so the sympathetic or the parasympathetic vagus nerve helps with the digestive system, helps with the calming of the brain, if you will. Certain things can cause you to get into the fight or flight. Intestinal inflammation can weaken the signal of the vagus so that it leads you to be more in a fight or flight state. Stress, anxiety, lack of sleep, physical, mental, or chemical stress can do that. An example of a chemical stress that kind of slides in there is copper toxicity and zinc deficiency. Hmm. So copper excess can actually induce a fight or flight scenario. Chronic stress can eventually lead to a fight or flight scenario as well, just by tension in your upper traps. Your upper traps kind of squeezing on that part of our spinal cord. There are areas of our spinal cord, ganglia they're called, that can actually release some of the sympathetic hormones and cause an anxiety, which then starts to slowly downregulate the vagus nerve. And I just spoke with a medical doctor that we've referred patients to who does injections to help calm that area of the brain when natural things don't work as well. So it can become very, very, it can happen slowly over time or very, very quickly. So physical injury or trauma can do it, like concussions or car accidents, but also just slow, steady stressors like a subtle sleep disorder, or just a job that you don't like that you're going to every day, or a conflict with yourself or with a family member. All those things can add up.
So you could even kind of do this to yourself by not managing stress well, what you tell yourself, and not giving yourself room to slow down. These are a couple of things that I know about vagus nerve as far as how to self-treat at home, and I would love more from what you have to say. But cold things, like if you're in the shower and turning on cold, but believe it or not, if you live by a lake, do a polar dip, you know, yeah. Gargling ice water, gargling, right? And lying down on the floor on the hour and a half, and do the belly kind of breathing. I think it's so interesting. If you take a deep breath and your chest goes up, you're kind of an anxious breather. And if you can learn to breathe deep breath in through the nose, your belly goes up, and then release it as slow as you can. Do that 10 times every hour and a half. Now, that seems like who has that kind of time? But this is extremely important if you're in constant fight flight, and you'll feel so much better once you start taking care of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's a couple other things you can do. You can gargle, just gargling, and singing.
Oh, that's right.
Singing helps a lot when it comes to the vagus nerve. And as we have stress, and you'll see this, as we age is an accumulation of stress response, if you will. And you can see we slowly start to flex forward. So our shoulders go forward. We start leaning forward, hunching forward. And so that's called flexor dominancy. So stretches that actually help us get into extension and open up your joints in an opposite way help with breathing and help with that rib excursion. And when you don't exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide in the lungs, a stress response can occur just from that. Hmm. And so just by increasing the amount of oxygen getting into your lungs and the tension in and around your stress reduces your distress quite a bit. And there's a pose or a stretch called the camel pose, camel stretch, where you're really just going backwards and doing deep breathing. Wall angels we've talked about in the past that can help open that area up. One of the reasons why chiropractic adjustments help is because it loosens up the muscles of the ribcage and spine to help you breathe better. And we've measured what's called SpO2 or the oxygen in the hands before and after adjustment, and we'll see it go from 92% all the way up to 97, 98, which is normal and optimal after one adjustment, just from a couple breaths after getting the adjustment in there.
You know, I have a family member who had acid indigestion and so did not want to go on antacids, and then found out that it was from shallow stress breathing, never taking a deep breath. So she just changed her way of breathing, and it took care of it. So this is why this is so important. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about adrenal fatigue. And someone asked, is Marcon's a real thing? I know the answer to that, but I'll let Doc answer it because he's the actual doctor. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My good friend, Dr. Troy Spurl, is in the house. He joins us every month to talk health and the healing process. And today we're talking about adrenal fatigue, talking about the vagus nerve. And if you just tuned in, you're going to be like, wait, what? Who cares about that? And what is it? Well, you'll have to come back and catch the podcast once the live show is over, because it is actually fascinating. But we're going to move now to the adrenal fatigue topic. And we've got a few questions in line with that. Send your questions in if you've got them. 877-933-2484. Let's talk adrenal fatigue, and then I want to tackle the question about, is Marcon's a real thing? Why don't you go ahead?
Yeah, so adrenal fatigue, I want to say this, because sometimes if you say adrenal fatigue to a medical doctor, they'll say that there's no such thing. And so they're talking about two different things. We technically call it hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis dysfunction, which means there's an area of the brain called the hypothalamus, an area of the brain called the pituitary, and it's the signaling or the communication from that area of the brain down to the adrenal gland and then back up to that area of the brain. So the dysfunction is somewhere within that that area. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, there's a books that came out talking about adrenal fatigue. It's the same thing, but the semantics sometimes can throw people off. And so don't dismiss it if the doc says there's no such thing. There is a real thing. They just have a different name for it, and the simple way of saying it right now still is adrenal fatigue. But the problem is from the hypothalamus. The hypothalamus does a couple things. It measures your body. It regulates your body's temperature. It's in the middle of the limbic system, which helps regulate hormones. And it is the regulator of your autonomic nervous system, which we talked about earlier, is the sympathetic and the parasympathetic or vagus nerve. So when you have a stress response and you're in sympathetic dominance, it'll send a signal to the adrenal glands to release adrenaline if it's a short-term stressor, or cortisol if it's a long-term stressor. Now, here's the example again. You're being chased by a tiger. It's going to be adrenaline. If you are in a famine and the stress is you're not eating, your body will release cortisol to store fat around your organs so the organs can stay alive and don't perish in the famine. That's how we are designed, and there was a time when lack of food was one of our biggest stressors. We live in a day right now where there's an abundance of food, and people are looking at their phones and getting triggered, if you will, by a stressor of what they see in the news or the news feed or something like that. So we're getting these constant bombardment of stressors that are causing us to send a signal from the hypothalamus to the adrenals to cause a stress response. In the beginning, it might be adrenaline, but it'll eventually become cortisol. So adrenal fatigue is basically when you start to get that signaling going over and over and over again. Stage one of adrenal fatigue is more like the anxiety, I feel like I'm hyped up on caffeine type of scenario. Stage two is a combination or a blend of fatigue and that hyped up feeling. So they'll kind of come and go. Stage three is really just you're knocked out with fatigue. You just don't have the energy, and you're starting to lose the ability even to get up and move like you used to be.
And you feel like you could sleep all day.
You feel like you could sleep all day.
And it's a different kind of tired. I mean, even that wired tired, I thought that was such a good description. Is that stage two, basically?
Yes, exactly.
Because you're still driving, but you have this wired tired is a great way to describe it.
Yes.
But once you hit stage three, I mean, I have a friend who her organs started to shut down. So it is dangerous, because she was driving. She was type A, thinking, I can just push through this. I ain't got time to bleed.
Yes.
And she really did get to a dangerous place. So maybe speak to that.
Yeah, that's for our type A's out there. That is the danger. If you're type A in a healthy way, which exists, then you won't ever get to stage three. But if you start to notice transitions from stage one to stage two to stage three, or things aren't responding quite the same way, then you can get in trouble. And I'll give you the number one cause for women in particular is change of hormones. Mm. When they become pregnant or go through menopause, the area of the brain, the hypothalamus again, is not getting signals from the hormones now. So now you've just put an extra stressor on the adrenal gland and that signaling system. So what you may have been able to do or get away with before menopause does not happen post-menopause because of the change in the hormones there. So you have to listen to your body and course correct. And sometimes that's hard. I usually say I have two types of patients. Some I have to kick in the butt to get them moving, and some I have to strap down to the table to stop them from moving and saying, you need to be still, surrender, let go, delegate.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have both of those scenarios. And with the adrenal fatigue type A people, you do have to be careful, because look back and see what has changed when it comes to the hormones or other stressors to possibly be putting you into a stage two, three scenario.
So if you wake up and you just don't feel rested and you feel kind of that numb, tired, you really want to pay attention to that. And some of the ways that you heal it is very interesting. One of them is laughter. And laughter, why is laughter such a good healer for adrenal fatigue?
Well, because laughter releases brain chemicals that support our limbic system, the emotional part of our brain. So our emotional memories, laughter helps to solidify things. So we remember things when there's emotional connections to them. So our body just works better when there is laughter, or the good brain chemicals, if you will, the dopamine that's released at the appropriate time. So laughter is very, very healing, not only does it release brain chemicals that help our body relax and rejuvenate, but it stimulates the parasympathetic nervous system. Mm. So just the act of laughing, it's like gargling and other things like that as far as the muscles that are used. But we actually have to use muscles that will feed back to the brain, and it's like doing little bicep curls for the bicep. Laughter helps stimulate the muscles that really feed back to the parasympathetic part of the brain.
Can you hear this, friends? We got to kind of go back to the olden days. We need to sing. We need to gargle. We need to laugh.
Yes.
And, go to YouTube, find some laughing babies, and have at it. But yes. Laughter is so important. You know, I read a book on adrenal fatigue. You and I chatted about this before. And I thought it was interesting. But they said you almost get bonus points for recovering from adrenal fatigue from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. in the morning. Like, if lots of times type A's are getting out of bed a lot earlier. Yeah. But if you can stay in bed, you may go into a deeper sleep than you'd be getting at night. And there's just, it's almost like you gain ground for some reason.
Yeah. If you do have adrenal fatigue, that's very, very key, especially stage two, stage three, because that timeline, you will wake up beforehand, but then you'll fall back asleep and you get into a deep sleep and dream state sleep. And it's the most restorative sleep for adrenal fatigue.
Isn't that interesting? Wow. And stress management, relaxation, exercises, meditation on God's word, a cleaner diet, avoiding sugar, caffeine, alcohol, avoiding extreme cardio exercise. Is that right as well?
That's actually right. So you should move, but not be extreme about those movements.
So and deep stretch.
And if you look at a lot of the guidance nowadays on exercise post-menopause, they're in alignment with adrenal fatigue.
Isn't that interesting?
And so it's the exact same program can be used, exercise program, if you're in adrenal fatigue, if you're in your 20s. So if you're in your 20s suffering from adrenal fatigue and notice that movement helps, but if you overdo it, you just crash, follow the guidelines of the menopausal exercise programs that are out there, because that is appropriate for adrenal fatigue.
Interesting. Okay, this question you said you love. Is Marcon's a real thing? Does it make a difference with adrenal fatigue? Is it readily treatable? What do you say?
Yes, yes, and yes.
There you go.
So it's a real thing. It is treatable, but can be very challenging. And for the people that don't know what that is, it's a hidden infection in the nasal patches somewhere, and it's antibiotic resistant or contains biofilms. Biofilms is just a more resistant strain of some type of infection. It's usually not a severe infection that's going to kill you or cause you to end up in the ER or anything like that. It's a nagging infection that then starts to congest the head and just slow down the nerve response for the vagus nerve and some of the things that help us regulate these really important systems. Mm. So it often is accompanied by other problems, though. So there is treatment for it, and if it's very, very resistant, that means usually there's something else going on in the head, teeth, or digestive tract that has to be treated in concert with that. We do see that a lot with mold and Lyme, and so if it keeps coming back, then you want to make sure you're assessed for mold, Lyme, or one of those other factors, like I said.
Thank you for that. Okay. This dear listener says, I'm battling Lyme alongside you, Susie, and have had major issues with my vagus nerve from my left rib cage to the right side of my neck and ear, pain and spasms being constant. Have recently been told I now have a hiatal hernia. Could the vagus nerve issues from Lyme have caused the hernia, or could the hernia be causing the vagus nerve problem? What do you say?
Well, it is a two-way street, but in that scenario, my best guess would be that the Lyme did impact the vagus nerve, which ultimately weakened the ability for the diaphragm and stomach to work together. So in particular, neck tension causes dysfunction with a nerve called the phrenic nerve, which actually goes to the diaphragm. And so again, if a nerve is not firing properly and there's a decreased frequency of firing, the muscle will start to slowly get weaker. While the diaphragm, even though we use it every day, can get a little weaker from the phrenic nerve not firing, and that comes from C3, 4, and 5 in the neck. And so when we see that, then the stomach is more prone to getting stuck or popping through the diaphragm itself. So by correcting the neck tension, the vagal nerve, supporting the vagus nerve, it does help with the tone of the stomach and the digestive system tone, the diaphragm, things of that nature. But it is a two-way street, and there's a very well known Lyme doctor out of Boston who has last year, been writing about the migration of Lyme up the vagus nerve in particular and causing a dysfunction and a condition called dysautonomia. And so you'll see things like POTS, a lot of balance issues even. And so we do see a lot of challenges from Lyme with the vagus nerve from multiple different directions.
That Lyme is so wretched. You know, it just is so terrible. I just know so many people. It is just such a wretched battle, but I'm so grateful for doctors like you and this doctor out of Boston who just continue to press and press to learn more so that you can treat us, because you feel crazy at times, you know. This dear soul says, my cortisol is less than 0.5, so very tired all the time, on hydrocortisone. Diagnosis is Addison's. Did you want to say anything?
Yeah, they're basically, the adrenal gland has to make the cortisol. And so either the signaling from the brain is not sending signaling properly to make the cortisol, or there's a reason why the adrenal glands are not able to produce it. And sometimes it's a raw ingredient type of thing. Like, to make cortisol, you have to have certain amino acids, and you have to have the raw ingredients to actually make the hormone. Also, other hormones can get are converted into cortisol. So if you're low on DHEA, low on cholesterol, there are different things that even cholesterol-lowering medications can drop them too low, and you stop making the hormones you're supposed to. Menopause and other things can contribute to that as well. And then the most common is autoimmune, where you've created antibodies against your own adrenal glands, in which case you have to, if you want to try and correct it, you have to assess the autoimmune part of it, fix the immune system, and then rehab the adrenals.
Interesting. Okay, we're going to take a break here, but Joseph wants to know. He said, I'm considering using ashwagandha. What are your thoughts on using ashwagandha for adrenal fatigue, HPA dysfunction? Do you have a quick answer on that one?
I like it.
I'm for it, he says.
Yes.
All righty. We've got a few more questions to tackle. We're talking about adrenal fatigue today. It just feels important as you know, we've got a month left of summer and we head into fall. And this, I imagine you see a lot of this in the winter because people have been running hard in the fall. So
absolutely,
if we can pace ourselves, remember to breathe, remember to laugh, remember to gargle, you know, remember to enjoy a little bit of life. We'll be back in a minute. Glad to have you listening today. Susie Larson here. Always so excited to get to talk to our friend, Dr. Troy Spurrell. He is founder, CEO of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. And he's so great to give us his time once a month just to answer your questions. I want you to have hope. I want hope to make a comeback. And I want some kind of faith to rise up. And I want you to get some discernment about next steps God wants you to take, because there's always something we can do to move towards health and healing. And we want to show up in life feeling like our best selves, you know? We've been talking about adrenal fatigue, and this dear listener says, My adrenal fatigue was so great that I wound up with Addison's disease. It was finally diagnosed in me because my sodium levels were so low. My skin looked deeply tanned. I was massively fatigued. It whipped me through traumatic menopause. My ex-husband was very emotional, verbally abusive, but I'm taking big steps now towards health and healing. God bless you. Appreciate that so much. And then this dear listener, Catherine, says, the news stresses me and gives me great anxiety. I've noticed that I'm having difficulty tolerating heat and cold. I get hot, then cold, and just continues all day. I feel like I'm in a continual stress response no matter what. I feel like I could sleep all the time, and I'm postmenopausal. What do you say?
So that's a perfect description of phase 2, phase 3 HPA axis dysfunction, or hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis dysfunction, because
which is part of adrenal fatigue.
That's
okay.
The new name for adrenal fatigue.
Wow, wow, okay.
So regulation of body temperature, hot and cold. So there are multiple factors there. So menopause can definitely trigger adrenal fatigue, because when you go through menopause, the ovaries stop producing estrogen, but you still need a little bit of estrogen, and that responsibility now falls on the adrenal glands, but they're not as efficient at it, so it's very stressful on the adrenal glands. So the act of going through menopause adds a little load on the adrenal glands. So if they're already in trouble, if you will, then you're going to see a lot more challenges. Other things like insulin imbalance and can cause that as well. So sugar, when we have stress, we tend to crave salt or sugar. Sugar in particular in excess or deficient can cause a cortisol or stress response. And so we have to be very careful. And the listener who talked about the sodium potassium, that's salt. And those electrolyte imbalances are also very much affected by adrenal dysfunction. So very important to keep your sugar balanced, your stress as minimal as possible, address the hormones to help the adrenal component of this, the HPA axis. And I will say, when it comes to stress, there's mental, chemical, and physical stress. And some of the things that kind of sneak in there are low-grade infections, viruses, bacteria, in the digestive tract in particular, and they can contribute to the hot and cold scenarios. But think of women who have hot flashes. They can have this intensity of heat and then be just cold and shivering just a few moments later. And so that's the severe example of what she's going through right now with just some of these fluctuations. So the ashwagandha and things that can help that area of the brain are very important. So when you see a lot of the treatments for HPA axis dysfunction or adrenal fatigue, it's consume protein because that helps. That's the raw ingredients, comes from proteins for the adrenal glands, but it also minimizes the sugar intake, getting good sleep. And then one of the things I always talk about with my significant adrenal patients is just be still and know that I am God. What that means, to dive into that. Be still just means it's okay to rest. Listen to your body. Know that I am God is something I want them to reflect on, because God is the God of miracles. He's the God of healing. And so when I say that myself, or I ask my patients to look at, is when you say, know that I am God, think about what that means and how he has designed you. And I want you to have gratitude in that moment for the body God gave you, because that's when healing occurs. Take the time to be still and be with God, know that he is God, and know what God can do, and just reflect on that. And then with all your heart, say thank you. And that creates the opportunity for healing to occur within the body. And I've seen it time and time again.
I love that. You know, we can get so disappointed in our body. And I remember I've shared this on the show plenty of times, but years ago when I was so disappointed in my own health and body. And you have me open my hands and say, I accept me and I trust you. And I think there's something so powerful, because we can't be our own worst enemy, our own worst critic, and be condemning ourselves and our health for not doing what we want it to do. So to be a little bit kinder to yourself, I accept me and I trust you. Another thing I remember you challenged me on, because my sleep is still, it's still a challenge for me. I'm getting somewhere, but it's a challenge. But years ago when you said, okay, let's talk about your routine right before you go to bed. This is still so funny to me. I don't know why, but you're like, what's the last thing you do? And I'm like, well, I pray for the human trafficking victims. I'm sorry. And he's like, really? Do I even need to talk to you about this? And I'm like, what? So I get so worked up over this injustice. And he's like, I love that you want to do that, but let's not do that at night. But I think people do the same thing by watching news right up till they go to bed. What's happening when you do that?
So people who take responsibility in life, people who have high, high gifts of empathy, should not watch stuff like this before going to bed. Because that is actively in your conscious brain, and your subconscious brain is involved with what you dream about. And so you're creating stressful dreams and stress responses in the middle of deep sleep. It's going to pull you out of rest and digest and put you into fight or flight. So it's very important to just look at your schedule and do that at a different time.
Yeah. And so even to schedule in some time to transition into bed where the screens go off, meditation, deep breathing, instrumental music. I mean, because your sleep is that important.
The sleep is that important, but also a clear mind. And that's why I think it's such a good habit to pray and thank God again, have gratitude before going to sleep, versus necessarily praying for some of the more challenging scenarios or filling your mind with some of the new
that's
stuff.
Good.
Unless you have a gift of just surrendering everything in the moment, which there are people who are able to do that. If you're able to do that, then that's great. But know your body and just play with it a little bit and see when I change up, when I pray about what I pray about, see how impactful that is. Because a lot of people who have good, kind, empathetic hearts and souls, just they take on what they're praying about, and it's a load that you're not meant to carry in that time. And when we're very conscious in the middle of the day, we can take it on and give it to God. When we pray about it and take it on and then go to sleep, you're carrying it all night.
Yeah, so good. All right, so I don't even know what this text says, but it starts with Dr. Susie, so I'm taking it. I love it. I love you people. All right. Thank you, Dr. Susie. I just love that. It has a nice ring. I was just diagnosed with Marcon's with a strong barrier at 3 o'clock today. Great timing on your show. I'm currently reading Adrenal Fatigue by Dr. Wilson. Is that the book you read? I can't remember the title of mine. Also, just love working with Dr. Natalie at Synapse. She's helping this postmenopausal 63-year-old phase out of bioidentical hormones. Love to you, my radio friend. Way to go. I love that. Isn't that great?
Yeah,
we can
awesome.
All make strides. I just think that's amazing. All right. Mike wants to know your thoughts on CBD sublingual for low mood.
For low mood? Mm. Oh, interesting. Okay. So I don't know. That's a good question. The potential to affect our mood will only occur if it does have an impact on two things. If it reduces any inflammation, then it can affect mood in a good way. And we have to be careful because CBD can also affect dopamine, which if your dopamine is actually in excess, it'll be a good thing for mood. But if it's in the tank, it'll actually have the opposite effect. So it's something that you could look at doing. And if there's a positive response, you should notice it within a couple weeks. But there are some mechanisms within the brain where CBD helps with, especially a genetic component where people are called COMT, where they actually have that little bit too much of the fight or flight stuff, but they end up with dopamine intolerances, if you will, or too much of it, and they're not clearing it properly. And so CBD oil can actually help with that quite a bit. But if it's a deficiency issue, then it may not serve as well. You either notice no change at all or actually feel even a little bit worse. So just don't, it's not anything you should do for 6 months to see if it makes a change. There are some things out there like that. You should notice a difference within a few short weeks if it's going to help with the inflammatory response or the mechanism with the dopamine.
Interesting.
And per our original discussion, this you'll see if you just look at the science on this, you'll see both of those scenarios kind of play out, and it's because they're both dependent upon you, the individual. So that's why you have to look at what works for you and what doesn't.
Interesting. Joseph writes in, Susie, Dr. Troy, just want to say greatly appreciate these topics. I'm dealing with these issues and various other problems. Was blessed by the various applicable responses to my specific questions on the show today. God bless you. You know, we just have a little time left, but I'd love to get you on for another live stream. But I remember when we did the one about the power of a grateful heart, it was called something like that. That you said something, and this is my paraphrase, but it's one thing to be, like I love how you're saying before we go to bed, to that's a great time to be grateful, not to be praying about your stressors. But when you said on the live stream about the idea, and you can go find it on our YouTube channel at Faith Radio, but not only are we to be grateful, it's not just about amassing all these blessings and counting our blessings, but to attach them to a Father who loves us, because that's, you know, otherwise, I mean, they come and they go. Hard times come, blessings come and they go. But when you attach them to that, they come from the hand of a loving Father, suddenly you're anchored to the goodness of God, and it's more about Him than it is about all the blessings. There's something so powerful about a grateful life.
Yeah, absolutely. And the other part of that is a lot of times we get into a self-condemnation mode because we're trying to be righteous and hit that perfection, but we will constantly fall short. And Christ came to cover our imperfections, cover our sins. And so He covers us. That's the grace that we get. And that acknowledging the imperfections that we have should lead us to just that gratitude for the grace we've been given.
Amen, amen. I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.